Please stand as the Lord calls us tonight to unite in prayer with the words of 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. As we call upon the Lord tonight, let's first praise him with number 379. Come, Christians, join to sing. We'll sing all three stanzas, number 379. Help us in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He greets us with these words, grace and peace be multiplied to you, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll sing now number 245, great is thy faithfulness. Number 245, we'll sing all three stanzas. Let's ask for the Lord's help now before we open his word. Father, you tell us that the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and that it is by the help of the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that we understand your word. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us comfort by your word, and we pray that the Spirit would show us Jesus Christ, our only hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from Psalm 131, one of the songs of ascent, a short psalm, just three verses in length. But as Charles Spurgeon once said, though it's one of the shortest psalms to read, it is one of the longest to learn. Psalm 131, song of ascent of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Well, congregation, every day in these last weeks, there have been constant updates about new policies, new closures, new statistics. Death tolls climbing each day, constant news updates, press releases, and I would imagine there might be a few of you listening tonight who feel a bit of anxiety. You listen to the predictions about long-term effects on the market, on unemployment, on the healthcare system in the short term. You worry potentially about your business, worry about your child's education. You feel lonely, perhaps. Maybe you've been laid off. You feel anxious. Now, what better time than for a prayer service? What better time to consider this little gem in Psalm 131? There's a wonderful old hymn written by Katharina von Schlegel in the 1700s that I think has this psalm in mind, this psalm sort of living in the background of her hymn. And it says, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." It goes on to speak of God guiding the future as he has the past, of God being our hope and our confidence in the midst of uncertainty. When all is darkened in the veil of tears, how God comes to soothe our sorrow and our fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay. From all his fullness, all he takes away. Do you long for that still and quiet soul in the midst of all the noise? And come, let's consider Psalm 131, a psalm that Israel would have sang during their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. The psalm that teaches us the right frame of mind for pilgrims on their way to that heavenly Jerusalem. And the right frame of mind that this psalm teaches us is humble hope. Humble hope produces peace in God. That's the big idea of Psalm 131, and we'll consider it briefly under just three headings. I've borrowed these from Stephen Lawson, who says that in verse 1, we see humility. In verse 2, we see hush. And in verse 3, we see hope. Humility, hush, and hope. This humble hope produces peace in God. The humility of verse 1 is described in those three short statements. My heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, and I do not concern myself with matters too profound for me. Each of these characteristics of humility are stated negatively. The psalmist declares that these three attitudes are attitudes that he has absolutely rejected, attitudes that he has decided against. And so what does it mean to have a heart that's not haughty? Boys and girls, as you're listening from home, maybe that's not a word that you're used to hearing. It means exalted or lifted up. It means that the person with a haughty heart is not someone who humbly acknowledges their limits, but rather someone who's proud, someone who is absorbed in himself, someone who thinks that he's an expert on everything and is in control of his own little world. James Boyce says that the picture is that of someone who has moved up to take God's place, someone who thinks they're in control of their own destiny. That's what pride ultimately is. It's an inaccurate view of yourself, thinking you're God. Now, what happens when you try to seat yourself on God's throne? What happens when you think that you're God, when you think that you're in control and you know everything? Well, naturally, you're going to look down on others. You've moved up to take God's place, and from there you look down on everyone else. As David Pallison says of this verse in a helpful little pastoral essay he wrote, pride is not just about me, it's about you. I must look down on you in some way. I must establish my superiority over you in some way. A haughty heart says, I am right in myself. Lofty eyes say, I'm right compared to you. Pride is an inaccurate view of myself, and that inaccurate view of myself leads to an uncharitable view toward others. And ultimately, that inaccurate view of myself and that distorted view of others is both birthed out of a wrong view about God. See, all three of these things in this first verse, a wrong view of self, therefore a wrong view of others, and all of that is birthed out of a wrong view of God. So the humble heart, the attitude of humility, rejects both this high estimation of oneself and this low estimation of others. And then finally, it rejects that last thing concerning oneself with great matters and with matters too profound for me. You see that at the end of verse 1. That word profound is often translated wonderful. It's used in reference to God throughout the Old Testament. Think of those names of Christ that we see in Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor. Now, Judges chapter 13, when the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's father, Manoah, and then Manoah asks him his name, and he says, why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Psalm 71, Psalm 72, this word is used in reference to God's wonderful works. And so I think what the psalmist is suggesting here is that he does not attempt to elevate himself into a godlike position of knowing all things. Rather, he acknowledges the truth of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children, that we may obey the words of this law. There are things we simply cannot understand, secret things. J. Alexander says, the great and wonderful things in this verse are God's secret purposes and sovereign means for their accomplishment, in which man is not called to cooperate, but to acquiesce. The wonderful things we don't concern ourselves with are the divine mysteries and secret purposes which God himself has not made us privy to. Like where all this is headed. What's going to happen to my business? What are all of God's purposes in this? And how do his purposes for my little story, for my life, fit into God's bigger purposes for the whole world? David is saying, I don't question God's will. I don't seek to know the things that I am not able to understand. Now, there are certainly things we can know. Things that God reveals to us in his word. As we think about our present situation, we know that all of this is a result of the fall. We know that God has promised that he'll use it for our good. We know that God is using all things to manifest his glory.
The present situation in which we find ourselves is an opportunity for God to demonstrate to a watching world the compassion of his people. It's an opportunity for God to demonstrate to the world that he is the one who's on the throne. And so we know these things, and yet there are also many mysteries that we are not able to comprehend. As I heard Ian Hamilton say years ago, God has not called us to be providence discerning Christians, but gospel obedient Christians. He has not called us to concern ourselves with matters too wonderful or too profound, but he's simply called us to be faithful. And not to say more than he's revealed. That's what humility is, not lifting ourselves up, not trying to control everything, not trying to know why God has done exactly what he's done, not trying to be experts on everything because we read a few articles on social media. There are things that we cannot know, things we cannot predict, and there is something very freeing about this. There's something very freeing about not trying to know everything, about not trying to control everything, not trying to predict how all this plays out. Which then leads us to verse 2, from humility to hush. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And if you think about it, this is a sort of a surprising contrast. Verse 1 is all about a rejection of pride, and so you would expect then to come to verse 2 and find the opposite of pride, humility. I've rejected pride, verse 1, therefore I'm humble, verse 2. But that's not what we read. Instead, what we read is, I have rejected pride, therefore I'm not anxious. Therefore, I have peace. When you try to place yourself in the judgment seat of God, when you try to take control of everything that's going on all around you, constantly checking the news updates, tracking statistics, hoarding toilet paper, thinking that you are the master of your own fate, when you try to be in control of everything, it's stressful. When you feel the need to have an answer for everything, it's stressful. It's stressful when you refuse to submit to the wisdom of Deuteronomy 29:29. And so the answer for our anxiety is not gathering all of the information, but nor is it mindless meditation or thinking positive thoughts or learning to play an instrument or any of the things that you hear suggested as you listen to radio broadcasts about how to cope with this virus. But the answer to our anxiety is humility. A proper view of self, which leads to properly relating to God and neighbor. Pride leads us to look down on others. Pride leads us to think that we're God. But humility leads to quiet contentment. Like a weaned child lying on the breast of his mother. Notice the picture here in verse 2 is not that of a nursing child. It's not a picture of a nursing child crying and fussing and agitated until he gets the milk that he so desperately wants. But it's a child instead who doesn't need the milk but is satisfied simply to have his mother. The Christian who has learned humility is like that. Resting in the confidence of just knowing your Heavenly Father. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know what's next. You simply rest in the confidence of knowing that he is in control. And remember who this psalm is written by. This psalm was written by the king. Of David, it says in that superscription. And when the king, or anyone else for that matter, truly believes they're in control, they become anxious when they realize that they're not. When you truly believe that you are the king of your little universe and then something happens that makes you realize you're not the one that's in control, you become anxious. Fears arise the moment you realize that this pandemic is beyond your control. That's why epidemics are often accompanied by an increase in depression and mental illness and suicide. Because many of us believe that we're the masters of our own fate, and when something comes in and knocks out our retirement savings, knocks out our plans, suddenly we're overcome with fear, with anxiety, with depression. But the way to be calm in the midst of all the chaos is to recognize we are not the masters of our own destiny. That we don't have to be in control. That we don't have to understand everything that's going on, because we know the one who is in control. Because we know the one who does understand. We're like weaned children lying on our mother's breast. Helpless children trusting in our Heavenly Father. Trusting that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. Trusting that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from our Heavenly Father. It's that sort of humble acknowledgement of the providence of God that leads to peace. And tonight that leads us to prayer. It leads us to that childlike faith of verse 2, where we recognize our helplessness and are able to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Humility leads us to prayer. Prayer calms anxiety, and prayer produces peace. Jesus said, "You must become like children." And so in the midst of all that's going on around us, we humble ourselves and we say, "God, we don't know what you're doing. We don't know how long this will last. We don't pretend to have the answers. But like a child, like children, we ask that you'd have mercy. Like children, we ask that you would sustain us. Like children, we draw near to you in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the crisis, and are able to have a still and quiet soul simply because you are with us. We trust in our good Father." And that trust in our good Father leads us then to prayer. And as we gather tonight to pray, the humble prayers that we offer our Heavenly Father produce in us that still soul which the hymn writer spoke of. But if we will not humble ourselves to the point of recognizing our helplessness, if we will not humble ourselves to the point of pleading with God in prayer, then a still and quiet soul in the midst of the chaos is not possible. It may be possible for a time as things are not as bad as they are in other parts of the world, but if it should come to that point, the only way to have peace in the midst of the chaos is to cling to your Heavenly Father. To cling to him in prayer. Pride produces anxiety because pride tells us that we don't need to pray. I don't normally quote Roman Catholic monks in my sermons, but tonight I will. There was a 16th century monk who once wrote something entitled "A Letter from Jesus Christ." And he says to the anxiety-stricken saint, "I know those moods when you sit there utterly alone, eaten up with unhappiness in a pure state of grief. You don't move towards me, but desperately imagine that everything you've ever done has been utterly lost or forgotten. This near despair and self-pity are actually a form of pride. What you think was a state of absolute security from which you've fallen was really trusting too much in your own strength and ability. Profound depression and perplexity of mind often follow on a loss of hope when what really ails you is that things haven't gone as you wanted or expected. I don't want you to rely on your own strength, abilities, and plans, but to distrust them and distrust yourself and trust me and no one and nothing else. As long as you are relying on yourself, you are bound to come to grief." Much of that noise in your soul in the midst of the chaos is from trying to control the uncontrollable. But David, on the other hand, has learned to humbly wait on God. Think of how we see this in David's own life. David had been anointed as king for years before he finally took the throne. He was hunted by his rival, and then he had an opportunity to kill him, but refused to. He refused to pretend to be God and take that prerogative into his own hand, the same thing that he would later do when Shimei cursed him or when Absalom tried to take over the throne. No, in all these situations, David waited patiently like a weaned child until God would exalt him and place him in his position of exaltation. David learned humility. David turned to God in prayer in these times. We know that because we have the book of the Psalms. David knew something of that humble hope that leads to peace. But I've said this before. Remember who the ultimate singer of the Psalms is. It was ultimately David's greater son who prayed this psalm through him. Christ is ultimately the one in whom Psalm 131 is fulfilled. Now think of how we see this humility so beautifully displayed in the life of our Savior. As Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that he did not count equality with God as a thing to be exploited or used to his own advantage. As he literally became a little baby in the incarnation, lying on his mother's breast, as we see in this psalm. As he made himself like a helpless child, dependent on his father, so much so that he could say, I can do nothing of my own accord, I can do nothing apart from my father. And so throughout his whole ministry on earth, it should be no surprise to us that Christ gave himself to prayer, dependent on his Father. Jesus Christ is the humble one of Psalm 131. Now, Paul Miller says, oddly enough, it took God himself to show us how not to be godlike. It took God himself to show us how not to be godlike. Jesus was the first person who did not seek independence but humbled himself. Jesus was the first person who perfectly and consistently fulfilled this psalm. And so when you read of David in that superscription above verse 1, think of Jesus, the perfectly humble one. The perfectly humble one who humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ teaches us humility. And Christ teaches us to pray. And so ultimately that voice in verse 3 is the voice of Christ himself calling all of God's people to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Christ alone can exhort the people of God in this way. Christ himself is exhorting us this evening to do so. To hope in the one who has given us every reason to believe that he is in control. To hope in the one who has given us every reason to believe that he will use this for our good. And again, what's the way that we exercise that hope of verse 3? It's through prayer. We don't hope in ourselves. We don't rely on our own self-sufficiency. We don't hope in our government. We don't put our hope in hand sanitizer. We don't hope in our healthcare system. Every one of these will fail us. But like a weaned child, we humbly admit, Lord, in you alone do we place our hope from this time forth and forever. Literally, that reads, from now until eternity. Because hoping in the Lord, friends, is not just a momentary act. Hoping in the Lord is not just a one-time thing. It's not just something that once a year you live stream in for a prayer service. Hoping in the Lord is not just something that you do when there's a crisis. It is a continual experience or exercise, rather, of trust. Like a weaned child lying on his mother's breast, experiencing that peace that only a child can know. You must become like children. You must become like Jesus Christ, who taught us humility, who teaches us to hope, and who gives us the peace that we read of in verse 2. Because he himself has demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that this God in whom we hope, this God in whom he is calling us to place our trust and our hope in verse 3, is absolutely trustworthy. Has Christ not proven that for us at the cross? For he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? He who in the very psalm just before this, Psalm 130, in the context of a hopeless situation in Psalm 130, where it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who of us could stand? In the context of that hopeless situation where none of us could stand, God himself provides that hope in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, it is the gospel of Psalm 130 that allows the psalmist in Psalm 131 to rest like a weaned child, trusting in his faithful God from this time forth and forever. Christ teaches us humble hope. Christ in the gospel gives us the reason for that humble hope. And then Christ promises us that peace which comes only from trusting in our faithful God and Father. We must become like children. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child on his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Calm our hearts by humbly acknowledging that we do not hold the future, not even our future, in our hands, and by therefore coming before God in prayer. That's what we gather to do tonight on our pilgrim way, just like Israel, just like the church throughout the ages, and just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we confess our dependence on you. We're like children, unable by our worry to change anything. But yet we stress, we fret. And so we bring these sins before you and ask that you'd forgive us. We ask that you would calm and still our souls by reminding us of the fact that you are our Heavenly Father, that as our Heavenly Father, you are in control, and that you have given us every reason to hope in you. Because you've given us your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll respond to God's word with number 532. Be still, my soul. We'll stand to sing all four stanzas. Number 532.
Thank you. and to sing as we prepare to turn to our Lord in prayer. Let's do that. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this evening, and we thank you for who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to your people and to your creation. Each day we are reminded again by the beauty around us of how all things are organized and planned and follow the patterns for life that you have established. A new season is beginning, and we look forward to blossoms and new life shooting up all around us. And we too are your created beings. You have established patterns and directions of life for us too. Our lives continue to be rich in many ways, even in these times. And yet most importantly, it's because we are your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. In him, in his sacrifice, we can come to you and we can know that you hear us. We are blessed here. We are blessed by being part of a large church family, a solid Christian community, a growing Christian school, and we have the freedom to worship you openly. Father, we know you are good and you care for us, and we lay before you what is on our hearts. Oh Lord, we are concerned by what is happening these days. This sickness related to the new virus surrounds us, and it affects every one of us in our homes, our work, our schools. Yes, and it even limits our ability to gather for worship. Father, if at all possible, we pray that this will end soon, that you will intervene in some way to bring relief, especially in those areas that we hear about, those countries that have been hit so hard. Father, be there. We pray, spare us, this community, this country, if possible, from the more severe infections. And yet in this too, may we more and more turn to you, to rely on you for our health, yes, but also for our daily bread, our ordinary day-to-day life. May we find peace in that you provide for us each day. And may we, and eventually all men, turn to you wholeheartedly in trust and true hope. Bring comfort, we pray, and bless us as a congregation as we work through this together. Give patience, wisdom, and hearts that desire to serve in whatever way we can. Even though this is huge before us now, the ongoing needs of your people, your church, continue. Be with those who are frail or undergoing treatment. Protect, guard, and strengthen them so that they may experience your nearness in an uncertain time. We do look forward to a time when we can renew the fellowship we enjoy. And we pray, Lord, that you will please be with our members in Shalom Manor, in Evergreen, in Tabor, and other residences, and be with those who are isolating at home. Also watch over those who provide care, especially those who are on the front lines in the homes, in the hospitals. Some of our own members are there providing that care too. Protect them and give them the equipment and the strength they need to keep going. And be with those who are undergoing treatment. For some, it is a long process and an uncertain process at this time too. Lord, give healing where possible and guard those caregivers. There are also many who struggle with anxiety, especially at times like this. There are those who are on their own without a spouse or a family around them, and it can be a difficult time for them to cope. And Lord, when we turn to you, each in our own way, with our own struggles, will you give us a still heart? Will you give us relief, a comfort from knowing and believing that you are in control and that you will provide? We pray that would be true for each one of us, so that those we come in contact with may see in us the calm in the midst of a storm, that calm that comes from knowing and trusting in you. May opportunities arise to give witness to what you have done. Our neighbors need help. They need hope. We pray that these times will open eyes and hearts to recognize that trusting in man's wisdom to solve our real problem is hopeless. Bless the witness of this church, this Christian community. The programs and the fellowship groups we have are on hold for now, yet your word goes out each week. We thank you for that, and for the technology that makes it work, and for those who do the work of setting up and running things. Be with our pastor, Reverend Swale, as he ministers to us. Guard him and his family. May your spirit strengthen him and guide him as he brings your word to bear on our lives in this time. Be with the deacons, the elders here. May they make wise decisions, done prayerfully and trusting in you. Be with our families and those on their own during this time when we are limited in what we can do. Give us patience with each other and a willingness to put aside our own plans in order to give room for someone else. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless your church, our homes, and our community, that in this time of trial we may learn to depend on you and also learn to depend on each other. May your word, with the power of the gospel, continue to go out from the pulpit and from the mouths and actions of your people. To you be the glory, always. Amen. Let's now turn into our Psalter hymnals and sing from number 404, The Church's One Foundation, verses 1 and 2.
Merciful God, Heavenly Father, again we humble ourselves before you this evening, acknowledging your great goodness. You alone are worthy of praise, and to your name do we give glory because of your mercy and your truth. We confess, Lord, that should you regard us on our own merit, we indeed would be unworthy to lift our eyes toward you and present our prayer. But indeed, our consciences accuse us, our sins testify against us, but you have provided and appointed a mediator, an advocate in our Lord and Christ Jesus. We know that, Lord, you hear all things, you know all things, and you know what lives in the hearts of us. And for that, through your Son, Lord, we look forward to a time in eternity with you. And so on this evening, Lord, in thankfulness, knowing that you hear us, and in humbleness by your mighty hand, knowing that we are able to cast our cares upon you, because indeed you care for us, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings indeed that you have showered upon us this past year. Not so much that we are able to comprehend them all, but that we should be thankful for even the unseen things that happen around us, the way that you take care of us. Indeed, Lord, you have given us much. We thank you that you are a faithful God to your covenant promises that you've given to us already at our baptisms. Indeed, saying, Lord, that you would be God to us and to our descendants after us. And let us, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, also be pleased and comforted that our goal is to fear you and to keep your commandments and trusting in you. Indeed, Lord, our world, we can see clearly in our lives how you've blessed us. The fact that in your creation we see what you've made, we consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, and what is it that man, that you are mindful of him? You have upheld your creation this past year, and we would pray that you would continue to do so. During this spring season, indeed, seeds will be planted, buds will open, and your beauty will again be displayed. We pray, Lord, that you continue blessing the land, that crops would grow, be nourished through the rain that you send and the sun that shines. We know that apart from your will, plants would not grow, crops would not yield, trees would not produce fruit. And so we ask in this upcoming season, as we pray for your word to also bring forth fruit in our hearts, we pray that this land indeed would be a fruitful nation, indeed that we may work, eat, and be satisfied to your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us, and that we would pray that you would continue to provide all that we stand in need of. And we recall that now, in this time of economic health uncertainty in Canada and throughout the world, indeed, we've been tried, we've been found anxious before your face. Let us confess, like Daniel, that indeed your kingdom shall not be destroyed, and indeed your kingdom and dominion shall endure forever. You've graciously provided leaders for us in the home, in church, and in school, and especially now in our governments. But may our heart's desire in this time of uncertainty be that your will be done. May your word and commands be restored, and the honor of your word be extended to our local and extended community. We confess it's all too easy for us to put our confidence in man rather than trust you. We often set idols in our hearts, possessions or security, pride, things that often become more important to us that get in the way of who's on our throne. Help us to see that in humility that you are the riches and honor in our life. Indeed, you care for the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. How much more would you care for your children whom you love? We thank you, Lord, for your bountiful blessings, and we've been given much. We have minds and bodies, the ability, hands and feet. Indeed, we would use these talents and abilities that you've given us so that by our actions and words we'd be a testimony to your faithfulness. Lord, help us to be good stewards, especially now, so that indeed the words, well done, good and faithful servant, may ring true. We pray that what we have and that we've been given, much like the heart of the humble widow, we would be able to recognize whose they are. We thank you indeed that in this time that we indeed are a blessed people. There are many places, Lord, around the world that are suffering and are in need of support. Lord, you've allowed us to have many organizations that we as a church and as individuals can support and work with, and indeed help us to be a giving people, people who would recognize the needs for not just word, but also deed. We thank you for seminaries in Quebec, Pharrell, Mars. Lord, as we know the need for the word and the gospel is so important, especially now. We thank you for the seminaries and for the ways that we're able to support those, especially in this time. We're thankful for the way in which we're able to train up our children in the way that you would have them grow and go. Indeed, we're thankful for the work of Christian education, especially now, Lord, as the challenge to provide Christ-centered education occurs in the home. For many people, Lord, help us to be patient, be kind, but also use this time and opportunity to place our trust in you. We thank you for those many organizations that have been established by you and for you that continue to go on. Streetlight, Scarborough, the Covenant Church Outreach with Reverend Zuckfeld, River of Life. Lord, we're thankful for the way in which we can be hands and feet, especially in a time now, Lord, where those who are the most vulnerable, Lord, need you. We pray for those organizations especially that would seek to serve you in other countries. We think of Mexico. We think of the Middle East Reformed Fellowship, MINTS, work in Italy. We think of the Van Dykens. Lord, there's a desire and need for the gospel, Lord. Help us to also look past our own needs, but also into the extended world with what we have and know indeed that there's opportunity, and help that word to go forward that it might grow. We ask for your blessing, especially on Cornerstone Bible Institute, Lord, and the prison inmates. And we're thankful indeed that through your Spirit, Lord, through many opportunities given, that those people would be given your word. We thank you for Anchor Association, Lord, and the way in which we're able to provide so graciously for those, Lord, who would need you in unique and special ways. Indeed, we are all image bearers before your face. There are no secrets. There are no accidents with you. And we're so thankful that the joy that we're able to share by being hands and feet to one another, especially. Lord, we're thankful also for the way in which Shalom is able to take care of those most vulnerable. Lord, those whom have walked and have become wise, and that we can learn from and continually glean from. Continue to provide the support that those organizations need, Lord. Lord, we also know that there's a time of anxiety. There are people, Lord, that need different ways of communicating. Continue to provide hands and feet for them during this time of anxiety. Lord, we think of those who minister in the Christian Counseling Center, in Roots, the Niagara Life Center. Lord, indeed, we live in a broken world. Lord, help us to be used by you, that we might draw on your word and your gospel, that we might be hands and feet, and that that work would be a healing time for them. We ask for your blessing, especially now on Word and Deed, and the gleaners, and Lord, those people who can no longer volunteer, help them to pray and also to consider, Lord, how they might be of service in the future. Lord, we have time, the gift of time now, where we can use that to think, to ponder, to reach out to one another especially. And we pray that through that, Lord, the world might know who you are. Indeed, this is a time where the world is searching for truth. Lord, and help us to put our trust in you. Help us to be beacons of light in this time. Lord, indeed, help us to go forward and to be willing to give a defense for the hope that lives within us. Amen. And I believe we sing verses 3 and 4 now.
Again, and pray thy kingdom come. And Father, we've prayed for this church and our members, those who are afflicted, those who are isolated. We've prayed for your work of the church in the world, in the many causes that we support, the missions and the parachurch organizations, the works locally, like Roots, Migrant Ministry. We pray your blessing on these. We thank you for these works. We pray that in some manner they might be able to continue even during this time. We've prayed for the counseling centers and the seminaries and the very important work that each of these do. We confess that all of these are good. That all of these are means by which you do that which we just sang of, by which you guide, sustain, and cherish your people. We pray now that your church, as we just sang, that she ever would prevail. We plead the many promises in your word that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but that Jesus Christ will build his church. That the kingdom of heaven, though it began small, like a tiny little mustard seed, would grow to be the tallest tree in all of the garden, and that all of the birds of the air, the Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, and nation, would make their nest upon it. You've told us in your word that the knowledge of your glory will fill the earth, even as the waters fill the sea. That even as we just confessed from Psalm 131, that we don't know all of your purposes, that we don't have a seat in the divine council, that we don't know your secret will. Even as we just confess that there are mysteries, that we don't know all of what you're doing in this virus, we do pray that through it your kingdom would come. That you would use all of this to create in us, your church, a greater and greater desire for the means of grace. Lord, as thankful as we are for the technology that we have, we confess that this is not the way it's supposed to be. For the very message that we preach is the message of a God who came in the flesh. A God who came to save both our souls and our bodies, and then to unite us together as one body. And so we pray that you would sustain us in this time apart, and we pray, Father, that you would not let us grow content in this present situation where our Lord's days are spent on the couch. But through all of this, create in your church, both here and throughout the world, a holy longing to be with your people, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus says, a craving for the means of grace. A desire to taste the bread of the cup. A longing to hear your word in the midst of your people. We pray that you would use all of what's going on to cause the world around us to be humbled, and we ourselves to be humbled. To cause us to see that our bank accounts, our medicine, our third world luxuries, our first world luxuries, our government leaders cannot be our ultimate refuge and fortress, but only you can be our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. We pray that you would use this season to lovingly pry from our hands and from our hearts many of the idols that we so cling to. Our addiction to sports and entertainment and materialism and distraction, these things that keep us from your word, these things that distract us from you, from prayer, from investing in our families and in our neighbors. And Lord, we pray that in all of this, that your church would shine so brightly like a city on a hill, like a lamp that cannot be hidden, that we would proclaim the only comfort in the face of death. We pray that our acts of compassion would testify to the compassion of our Savior who died for us while we were yet enemies. That our peace in the midst of an anxious world would testify to the fact that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, use all of these providences for your glory. We know that you will. Use all of this to humble us, to lead men to repentance. Even as Satan seeks to use these things to close the churches, let your word continue to go forth in power. As we know that it continued to go forth in power throughout the book of Acts, every time Satan sought to extinguish the gospel, it tells us over and over again, and the word of God increased, and the word of God increased. May that be so today. May that be so in the weeks to come. If it's longer than that, if it's months, Lord, may that be so. May your word go forth. In many parts of the world, like Milan, Italy, that's certainly been the case as you've blessed the labors of Reverend Michael Brown, even in a city in Milan that's stricken by death. We pray that you would continue to do so and that you would uphold our brother. We pray that something like that would happen in every place that is affected by this virus, that you would raise up faithful men to preach your word, Christ would be glorified even as you humble the nations. We pray that your word and its sweet and tender promises in the gospel would give comfort to the sick. We pray that your word would shake the comfortable. That as there are many who would not normally darken the doors of the church, who might in this time be just a bit more willing to watch a live stream service as they're stuck at home and as they're forced to contemplate life and death, we pray that you would bless these means, that you would uphold your ministers, the elders and deacons in your church, that you would give wisdom, you would glorify your Son. We pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to bring revival, even as you've done in days of old, that your word would go forth, Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, would be crushed. Even as we look around us and see the many evidences of the kingdom of darkness, people who are sick, people who are dying, we pray that Christ would have compassion on them through those that are working in the hospitals. We pray that you would uphold those frontline workers and protect them. We pray for those who are doing this work in the name of our Lord Jesus, that your light would shine through them. We think especially of those from our own congregation who are working in the hospitals or in the retirement facilities and nursing homes. And Lord, we pray that through them you would have mercy. We pray that you would have mercy on them and protect them. And we know that ultimately the coming of your kingdom will be consummated on that day when there is no more sickness, when there is no more sadness, no more death, and no more tears. And so we pray that you would hasten that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, may your church shine brightly. And may many, many more be brought into your fold, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing last two stanzas of the Church's One Foundation, number 404, sing stanzas 5 and 6. Tonight is for the Hispanic Christian Ministry and the work of Reverend Eric Pennings, and so let's ask the Lord for his blessing on that work as well. Now, Father, we've just prayed for the coming of your kingdom, and one of the things that we long to see is theological education in those parts of the world that don't have it, that pastors might be equipped to rightly divide the word of truth. And so through this work, may your kingdom come. We also pray, give them their daily bread, as we know that funds will likely be tight for some time for many Christian ministries. And so we pray, please bless the work of this worthy cause, that the name of Christ might be magnified in every place. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to confess together. Lord's Day 50 on page 895 in the back of your hymnal, after which we'll sing the last stanza, number 473, is our doxology. Read it responsively. Question answer 125 asks, what does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Lord's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Did it seem to go all right?